Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we listen and are filled. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a picture that I took from the top of Mount Tabor in Galilee when I was there. Mount Tabor is the reputed place where the story of the Transfiguration took place. And you can see, you look down on the beautiful and fertile plain of Jezreel, or sometimes called the Valley of Megiddo in northern Israel. At Mount Tabor rises very dramatically from the plain of Jezreel. And so it makes quite a striking sight, a place which captures the imagination. And I will say that the anointing oil that we used for Liam and Winnie today was actually purchased at the summit of Mount Tabor. It's a steep mountain, and that's the bus route up. You go back and forth a number of times in a switchback pattern to get up there. I suppose you could walk it, but it'd be hot. And on the top is a Franciscan cathedral. Of course, it says in our gospel text this morning, Peter offers to build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah and Jesus, but he's told not to. Anyway, they went ahead and built one. It's a beautiful place, and inside you have a beautiful rendition, a mosaic on the dome of the cathedral of the scene, Jesus in the center with Moses and Elijah on his left and right, and there before them, the disciples. It's an image that resonates with so much in Scripture. It captures, as the mountain does, the imagination with its scope and the way that it touches on so many of the themes. Or most closely, perhaps, approximates the story of Moses ascending Mount Sinai, where, again, you have the themes of the mountain, and Moses, after 6 days, received the Torah, or the law. There was a cloud, and there was fear. So very much the story of Jesus' transfiguration on this mountain recalls that earlier event with Moses, and yet there, the law is not given. There, we are to focus on the person of Jesus. There are a lot of mountaintop experiences in the Gospel of Matthew. The last few weeks, we've been listening to the Sermon on the Mount. And there were a lot of words spoken, some of which are very hard to follow or obey, who show us up in our weakness. Here we are not pointed to words, we're pointed to a person. And we're told to listen to him. Now, in that scene, and it's a very dramatic one, Jesus suddenly becomes whiter than white. He glows with the light of revelation. And there are Moses and Elijah, the law represented by Moses, who received the Torah on the mountain, the prophets represented by Elijah, the whole First Testament coming together to focus and center on this one, this new prophet raised up for us all. And I would be a little frightened too. The images of this, so often depicted in art, are quite dramatic. This is Earl Mott's vision, which was the backdrop while I read the gospel lesson, the glowing Jesus. You can hardly see Elijah and Moses. You can see the disciples falling on their knees. Another one, this is by Rubens. So often in these images of the Transfiguration, Jesus is floating in the air. It doesn't say that in the scripture, but they're kind of taken away with it. Here's another one by a fellow named Carl Bloch, painted in 1865. Again, Jesus in the light, the disciples in the darkness in the foreground, and Jesus seemingly hovering in the air. There is Rubens, and there is James Tissot. At least this Jesus has his feet on the ground. But the interesting thing about all these images of the Transfiguration, to me, is that none of them have the most important part. Certainly, it is a visionary scene. Our eyes are filled with this glory. But very much like the resurrection, the scene of this shining light is not the focus of our attention. What it does is cast a light on whom Jesus is. The word transfiguration for some means to be changed into something else. In the Greek in this passage, the word is metamorphosis. And, you know, you probably took the stories of the metamorphosis in your school classes of people changing from one thing into another. But this isn't about Jesus changing into something else. This is the revelation who he always has been. Just as the resurrection shines a light on whom he always has been. At his humble birth in the manger, his touching lepers, his reaching out to the marginalized, his welcoming sinners and eating with them, his treating women with respect and taking children into his hands and blessing them. All those events, even to his dying on the cross, that is divine life, and that is divine truth. If we turn away from those events, we're missing the content. We're not listening. And just so in the vision of the Transfiguration, we have God calling attention again, not to the light. That would be kind of like wanting in daylight to look upon that view of the Jezreel plain and only looking at the sun. No, we're called to look upon who this person is and what he is doing. And that is listening. So that the real content of this story comes when the voice has been heard, the command has been given, "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples, cowering in fear, suddenly hear Jesus say, "Don't be afraid." And he touches them and lifts them up. Now, just before this whole episode on the mountain took place, there had been one of the great confessions of who Jesus was by Peter. And he said, "You are the Messiah." Jesus responded to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And then he told them that this Messiah was going to suffer for them. And Peter said, No, I know better. The Messiah will never suffer. And Jesus responds, "Get behind me, Satan." Then they go up this mountain 6 days later on the seventh day. And then you hear the voice, listen to them, and Jesus completes the thought by telling them again that this Messiah is going to suffer for you. So as we understand that the glory of God is not in the shining, but in what the light illuminates, the one who humbly serves, the hand that reaches out and says, "Do not be afraid," and lifts us up. That's important. We so often get overwhelmed by things. I love this quotation by Henry Bergson. "The eye sees only what the mind is prepared to comprehend." And on that mountain, Peter wasn't prepared to comprehend. And so he did what we so often do as human beings. We start to speak before we think. We start to act before we know. I don't know if that's ever happened to you when you're trying to tell something to someone, and instead of listening, they tell you how you're supposed to understand it. You have some news that may be hard to share, and they will not listen. Before you can say it, they have you well written construction of their own making. And so you're never heard. Stories told of a fellow who was out walking his dog with a donkey pulling alongside, and suddenly a truck came around the corner and sadly hit them. And in the court, later on, he was suing the company and the truck driver to get compensation for his injuries. The defendant, or the defense attorney for the insurance company, was trying to trap him, saying, "Did you or did you not, yes or no, tell the officer who arrived on the scene that you were fine?" And he said, "Well, I was walking with my dog and my donkey along the road. I didn't ask that. I want you to know or answer yes or no. Did you not, when the officer arrived on the scene, tell him that you were fine?" And he said, "Well, I was walking with my donkey and my dog." And he said, "I want a yes or no answer." And the judge finally intervened and said, "Wait, let's listen to him for a moment." He said, "Well, I was walking with my donkey and my dog, and this truck hit us, and they were badly injured, as was I. And the police officer arrived, and he took a look at my dog, who was suffering, and he put him out of his misery. And he took a look at my donkey, who had broken his leg and was suffering, and he put him out of his misery. And then he came over to me, asked me how I was. I said I was fine." Sometimes, to get the story, we have to listen. Now, tragically, we heard this week a different part of the story of Jean Vanier, the founder of L'Arche, and I felt like I got kicked in the stomach. I don't know how you felt, because Jean Vanier was a personal hero of mine. But as we listen to this story, I think we have to continue to hear the story of L'Arche. Jean Vanier is obviously a broken human being who, out of his brokenness, abused others. But something wonderful also happened out of what he had done, and I think of this place. It's the L'Arche home on Holton Avenue in Hamilton, where I spent many hours watching Alice and Donna, two people who came to my church every Sunday and always would give me a wonderful hug after the service. There I watched them in community with their sisters and brothers simply come alive. And we need to continue to hear and listen to that story of the very simple things of Jesus Christ reaching out and gathering the marginalized, those who are regarded as of no significance in our world, and seeing them have significance. I saw that so often in this home, and it is still true, and it is still the story of L'Arche, which we must hear as the story of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you will have heard this week of the story of Quaden Bales, a little boy in Australia whose video captured and broke our hearts. These are three stills from that video. His mother picked him up after school. Quaden has dwarfism, and he is 9 years old, but for much of his life at school, he has been mercilessly bullied by his classmates. And that day, his mother picked him up. He sat in the back seat of the car, weeping unreservedly, asking for a knife so he could kill himself. He had already attempted suicide once. A 9-year-old boy who had been rejected and bullied. Well, his mother could take no more. She didn't know what to do. She had talked to the school. She was just tired of it all. She took a video of him weeping and turning into the car seat and shaking his fists in anger. And she put it online, and there was a wonderful response to it. Movie stars and rugby players. Someone started a GoFundMe page, send Quaden to Disneyland. It's now raised over $440,000. It has a beautiful kind of ending. There's Quaden leading out the... Quaden is also Aboriginal. And there he is leading out the Indigenous All-Stars who are playing a rugby match against New Zealand Maoris. It was a very proud moment for Quaden. But you know, he will still have challenges as he go forward in this life. And there are many other Quadens who haven't been videoed, who are in our schools, who are being bullied, who will not be given $440,000 to go to Disneyland. The real content of this gospel is that we listen to them. And that we know that Jesus Christ is here for them. He reaches his hand and takes Quaden and all of ours and lifts us up and says, "Do not be afraid." We go down into the valley now. You know who I am. You know what I'm here for. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, help us not to be possessed by shining. Help us to see what the light illuminates. Let us take your hand and go into the valley and not be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.